Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
About you, this is the time of year when crickets start invading my house. Has that happened with you? I have traps out all over the place. I wake up in the morning, sometimes I hear them. Ah, another one got in. We also, in our home, in addition to the crickets, apparently have an intruder. This is not a person who raids the fridge, apparently, but this is a person who is around and is supposed to be a little more active than that person is. That person's name is Somebody. And to hear talk of somebody has a long list of things to do that are not done. Somebody should have gone through the mail. Somebody is supposed to be renovating the bathroom. Somebody is supposed to take the trash out. Somebody is supposed to balance the budget, and so on and so on. Somebody also goes to church here at St. Andrew's because I'm in meetings sometimes, and I hear that somebody should be doing that or this or that or something. Somebody, I think, when somebody goes to church, they go with somebody named somebody else. Somebody else is very popular during stewardship season when the budget needs a little propping up. That is always best for some, that's a task for somebody else. Somebody else is a popular go-to. Well, if I'm referencing somebody at home, chances are it's because I would like for something to be done that's not done, but I'm being a little bashful and less than straightforward about who should be doing that. And if I'm saying it out loud, I probably believe that that's not me. Well, in Matthew 21, Jesus outlines the difference between spiritual intentions, in other words, somebody should do that, and actual productive spiritual work. And here's the parable he tells. If you are just joining us, we're in the middle of a sermon series called It's Like This, because parables, which Jesus is trying to teach about the kingdom of the heavens, he's saying, well, it's kind of like this. And so Jesus says, you know, being true to God and being devoted to God versus intending to be devoted to God is kind of like this. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. He answered, I'm not going to. But he later changed his mind and he went and he worked. The father said to the second, he said the same thing. And this son answered, I'll go. But did not go. Now, which of the two did the will of his father? And his hearers said, well, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. Well, as is always the case with Jesus, there are multiple levels of meaning in this parable. One important message I think Jesus is sending here is likely connected with the chief priests of the temple and the elders. They are debating Jesus. They're questioning his authority. In turn, he asks them about John the Baptist, who was very popular with the people before he was killed by Herod. And the temple priests likely had an elite following. They moved in the right social circles, if you will. And John the Baptist, by contrast, was very, very earthy. And ordinary people were following John the Baptist. In fact, notorious sinners, as the gospel writers label them, are some of the people that follow John the Baptist, and they see a real productive transformation in their lives. Jesus's point here is that the ones who have been appointed to do the work of leading God's people are not really following through. They don't know who God really is. They don't know the Abba Father of Jesus and the God of justice and compassion and love. John the Baptist, by contrast, embodied that God. And so Jesus is upbraiding the religious leaders of the day and saying, you know, somebody doing the work of God came to your midst and you didn't even recognize him. In fact, he was killed. The followers of John are sincere. And they are the sinners who are going to go into the kingdom of the heavens before the religious leaders who are supposed to be leading the nation. Wow. That's a tough message. I read the Gospels and I don't wonder why Jesus was executed by the elites. I wonder why it took them so long. Because what he said was so provocative, so transformational, but so provocative at the same time. Well, I was thinking today, you know, Jesus' word could be a reminder to me of doing, not just intending to do. And certainly as someone who is in spiritual leadership, reminding myself to keep my eye on the ball, to keep my eye on the kingdom of the heavens and Jesus' message and his way of being with people and his authenticity in terms of spirituality and who we are supposed to be. Not somebody who intends to do something, but a real doer of good. Churches come up with creative and wonderful ways to live out the kingdom of the heavens in real time. Nadia Boltz-Weber was the founding pastor of a Lutheran church in Denver. It's called House for All Sinners and Saints. Nadia herself has been through a journey of addiction and recovery. She was a stand-up comic. She's very funny, brilliant. She has tattoos up to here and spiky hair, and not someone that a lot of people would necessarily think their first impression of, oh, she's a Lutheran pastor. And she is, and she's wonderful at it. This church is a very progressive group. They're a wonderful group that finds ways to live out their progressive values in the community. They make Thanksgiving meals for people who have to work on Thanksgiving. And on Thanksgiving, they deliver meals to people who have to be, who can't celebrate Thanksgiving, with a little note that says, we know that it stinks you have to work on Thanksgiving. Here's a sandwich for your lunch. And they pass these out in the community to the most unusual places, including the clerk who works in the adult bookstore while the clerk is working in the adult bookstore. So they have this way of reaching out in the community, and it's a place where people know anybody can come. Nadia talks in one of her books about meeting with a man named Rick at a coffee shop because Rick wanted to come to church, but Rick had a history. He was a serial impersonator with issues of mental illness. He went on, I think it was nationally, Fox News, and had posed as a veteran who I think was awarded a Purple Heart. He was actually convicted because there was a federal law against posing as a decorated veteran. And his real name, Rick's real name is Rick Standoff, but he has been Rick Gold, who served in the Israeli army. And the guy has some issues. But when he met with Nadia, he was looking for repentance and he wanted to come to church. So she told him, Rick, hang out at House for All Sinners and Saints and just be you. You're a mess, so I plan to love you, to try to keep you honest, and to keep an eye on you, honestly. But seriously, you got to take the edge off that crazy. Go get some help. So Rick agreed to this, and we now call it the plan, in quotes. She writes in her book, Rick Standoff is trying to be a real person for the first time in his life. He doesn't really know who that person is anymore, but he sees a glimpse of it at the communion table. He sees it in the eyes of the person serving him the wine and the bread, saying, child of God, the body of Christ given for you. And that's his repentance. But being Rick is more painful. Being the real Rick is more painful than being Rick Duncan, the veteran, or Rick Gold, the Israeli soldier, because the real Rick has a history of childhood neglect, mental illness, and alcohol abuse. It hurts a little being loved for who I really am, he told me recently. He's been sober for 6 months, and he's getting help for his manic depression, and he recently moved indoors. I guess he was living on the streets. Well, this group does a lot in the community. Also, as a group with progressive values, they often go to protests. And so Nadia shares a time when Rick went to a protest called Occupy Denver, and he was overseeing all the food distribution there. And he called Nadia with just so much excitement to say how much fun he was having giving food to everyone. Everyone is fed, Rick chirped to me over the phone. Everyone is fed. It doesn't matter if you're homeless, a person who's scamming. It doesn't matter if you even care about this protest or if you're a lawyer on a lunch break. Everyone is fed. The only place I've ever seen that, he said, is at communion. Nadia writes, as we hung up, I tried to pretend I wasn't crying. What is it like when notorious sinners, as the gospel writers call them, notorious sinners like Rick, notorious sinners like Dan, enter the kingdom of the heavens? I love this snapshot of the one who is being healed through communion and the love of those around him. Rick was someone who said initially, no, I'm not going on that vineyard. I'm not going to do God's will. I'm not going to do that. And then he went. And then he went. He turned around and started doing God's work anyway. He was the first son. For my part, I don't really have dramatic stories like that. What I want to do in my own life is avoid second son syndrome. Remember, the second son was the one who said, oh yeah, I'll go do that, and then never does. That may be a big temptation in churches today. It may be a temptation in the modern culture to say, oh yeah, we want to be a part of what God's doing. Yeah, I want to be a part of the church. And then later it's like, well, I'm kind of busy. There's a lot going on in my life. I don't really want to participate in the budget or worship or making sure that the church has what it needs, whatever. I'm not going to say that out loud, but it's easy for certain things to get kind of shoved to the margins of our lives. To say, yeah, I had those good intentions, but you know what? It just didn't happen. Well, maybe it'll happen next week or next month. It's easy in this day and age for that to happen. I noticed something about these parables as I've been preaching through them. Lots of them are about work. Lots of them are about business. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of the heavens, it's not really a rock concert or Disney World. It's about bringing God's kingdom to this world in real ways, and it takes time. It takes effort. It takes commitment. And again, a lot of us don't have like big openings in our schedule for this kind of work, and it's so important. And here's the great thing about vineyards is there's a harvest. Big, luscious, juicy grapes. There is a harvest. Doing the work of something means doing the work of the kingdom of God means one day reaping a harvest in something. So this week, preparing for worship, and I got an email that made me tear up a little bit. A dear friend of many of us, Elder Ed Pollock, passed away a few years ago with liver cancer. Before he fell ill, Ed had a vision for a project to help build a seminary library in war-torn Ethiopia. He grew up there as the son of Presbyterian missionaries. And Ed was in contact with the network of Presbyterian missionaries across this country, those who support them, and then the PCUSA missionaries in Ethiopia. And apparently what was going on was that partially because of the refugee crisis there, and partially just because there is a paucity of pastors and theological education, the church was growing, but there weren't pastors to serve them. Literally, I think the ratio was one pastor per 10,000 people. And they were crying out, we need help. Wisely, the churches there understood that pastors do have to be educated. You can't just send anyone out in the field. And so they needed a theological school, and that theological school, I think they had that, but it didn't have a library, and they needed to train more pastors to send them out in the field. And so Ed caught this vision, and he got some people regionally in our regional ministry group here in the presbytery excited about it as well. And the long and short of it is that Ed and some other volunteers collected 6,000 books. 6,000 books. Cataloged them, indexed them, and packed them. For a long time, they were in a shipping container in Michigan at Theological Book Network, waiting to be shipped because it's too expensive just to send. You can't send an empty shipping container. So they were there for a while. The pandemic hit. Things slowed. Ed had passed away. We had his memorial service here. Getting some of the details in the timeline incorrect, but his sister, who is also a lifelong missionary, took up the cause along with other members of the family. And the long and short of it is that we started wiring the funds that we had over to Ethiopia. I did a big wire for steel one day. I did a wire for some other things. And I thought, boy, with the pandemic, I don't know how this thing is all going to happen. Well, I have the picture, I think. There it is. Thanks be to God. This is going to sound a little blunt, but I think Ed would think it was funny. If you can accomplish that when you're dead, that is a legacy. That is a legacy. What does it mean to live a life where you say, I'm going to do that, and then do it? The space around us changes when we call the presence of God down and we say, yes, we will cooperate. Use our hands, use our bodies, use our money, use our time to change the world. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for those servants and the memory of those servants that inspires us today. Truly, Almighty God, you put people in our lives to remind us that these scriptures live. They're not just words on a page. And these parables are dynamic. There is a danger in modern culture that we say, yeah, I'm going to do that, and then we don't. It's not a danger to you. It leaves society hanging. But it's a danger. It's a spiritual danger to us. It's a danger of complacency. It's a danger of living a life that was not what it could have been. And yet, even though sometimes we are hesitant, when we actually stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go bring the presence of God to a world, to the world that is desperately crying out for that presence. When we do that, Almighty God, we are so blessed. So we thank you for this brilliant parable of Jesus, and we pray that it would live in flesh in our lives this week. In the name of Christ, amen.